thank you for your word, and we ask that you would send us your spirit and teach us your truth from it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you may find it helpful to have your Bibles open on that passage that Anne's just read for us from Mark chapter 10 on page 1015. Jesus is on the road again, the final stage of the journey to Jerusalem. And Mark tells us, verse 32, that he was leading the way. Like a shepherd leading his flock, he knows the way. Two groups follow behind. Firstly, the disciples, who were astonished. We may assume by Jesus' focus on reaching Jerusalem. And the crowd who followed behind them were afraid, sensing something was impending, but were not sure what. Jesus again then takes the disciples aside to tell them what is going to happen. And this is the third time, and each time he shares more. Chapter 8 and verse 31, he shares he will suffer many things and be rejected. Chapter 9, verse 31, he will be delivered or betrayed and handed over to be killed. And now chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, he's much more specific. He will be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and teachers of the law, who will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog and kill him. We may wonder how Jesus knew this in such detail. Well, Jesus knew the Old Testament scriptures. He quoted from Psalm 22 on the cross, taking up the words of David. And in that psalm, there is mention of mocking and insults. And Jesus would have been familiar with Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53 about the suffering servant, which looked forward to the Saviour, the Messiah, to come, who would be despised and pierced. What Jesus shared with the disciples must have been shocking to hear, but what is going to happen to him isn't going to take him by surprise. As Tom Wright in his commentary remarks, it's the vocation that's gripped him. Now, some of you may know that I'm a fan of the TV series The Simpsons. Although a cartoon series, there's much to glean about the importance of relationships, and often themes of forgiveness and learning from mistakes emerge. For those of you who don't know anything about The Simpsons, Homer is married to Marge. He's lazy, comes up with harebrained schemes which often have a detrimental effect on the family. Marge, as his long-suffering and loving wife, gets infuriated with him. But love and forgiveness are really the hallmark of their relationship. In one episode, Marge feels she needs more stimulus in her life than being a housewife and mother, and plans to sign up for an evening class, but doesn't know what Homer will make of it. So she waits for the right time to tell him about how she's feeling and how she needs some intellectual stimulus. And then she drops out that she signed up for an evening class. Homer's response after quite a thoughtful moment is, "Will I still get my tea?" Homer was more concerned with his stomach than what was going on for Marge. Jesus had shared with the disciples what he knew lay ahead for him. It must have been daunting, but he was not deterred. Sadly, James and John, like Homer, had not heard the importance of what was being said, for their question reveals they were thinking about themselves and come to Jesus in the way a scheming child tries to wheedle something out of an exhausted parent without a brother or sister knowing. "Teacher," they said, We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Which wasn't so much a question as a demand. And Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? And their answer about being given key places when he comes in glory reveal their motive is about having status and position. They clearly have not understood what Jesus has been saying. And Jesus replies in effect saying, do you really understand what you're asking and what the cost will be? For his talk of them drinking the cup I drink or being baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with are descriptions of suffering and being submerged and overwhelmed with sorrow. James and John are adamant. They're ready for this. And Jesus says it will be their experience. In fact, Acts 12:2 tells us James, for his commitment to Jesus, was put to death by the sword on the instructions of Herod. And John, we read in Revelation 2, suffered for his testimony to Jesus and was exiled on the island of Patmos. Jesus is being very clear. Being a follower of his is costly, but also the place of their ambition to sit at his right hand or left is not his to bestow, but his Father's. And it's not by favoritism, but offered because of character and worthiness. Needless to say, when the other disciples heard what James and John had been up to behind their backs, they were indignant. Yes, they were angry. And I think not because they thought their request was inappropriate and insensitive, but rather they had been thinking in exactly the same way. And these two had got in before them. Jesus sees clearly what's going on. They're all ambitious for power and position. It was what was seen in the society around them, and they wanted status to lord it over others. But Jesus is clear in his kingdom, greatness is seen in service. And if you really want to be at the top, then you must work like a slave for others. What Jesus says is radical and challenging. And Jesus is our example, for he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Here's the good news for us, that Jesus gave himself during his ministry in serving the needs of others and finally gives his life for us on the cross, paying the price for our sin, that we can know forgiveness and new life now and eternal life in the future. We live in a world where people seek power and authority. They tread on others to get to the top and then do all they can to keep power. Mugabe was one, Assad is another, and you may well think of others. Jesus reminds us greatness is not to be seen in having power and status, but in rolling up our sleeves and serving others like a slave, doing the messy and the menial. If you're driving along the motorway, you come to signs advising you of the service station ahead, and the symbols tell you what's available, food and food, fuel and food, toilets and so on. What if we were really to grasp that challenge as a church and individuals of it? That we are to serve others. And we're to put up signs outside our churches telling all who pass by we are a service station. What symbols might we put on it that would show what they'd find? Have a think. Maybe after the service over coffee, share with one another your ideas. Or be brave and actually ask. Here's one to get you going. I'd like to see on our sign the symbol of an ear to show we're available to listen. For this is a real service we can offer others. Listening can be costly, for it takes time and you need to be self-controlled in not wanting to share your own anecdotes. Well, there's one symbol. What others might be on our sign, service station? There's a grace I once heard said at breakfast, and it went, "Lord, forgive us for being like porridge, stiff and starchy and hard to pour. Please make us like cornflakes, always quick and ready to serve." Jesus said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." The road to Jerusalem takes Jesus through Jericho, and it's now just a day's walk, and Jerusalem will come into view. And as they're leaving Jericho, Mark records this incident with blind Bartimaeus, which, in contrast of the intense conversation Jesus has had with the disciples, seems a bit random. But I hope you're beginning to understand through our series in Mark's Gospel that encounters like this have a purpose in what he writes and a deeper significance than we might first imagine. And it's this: the disciples keep failing to really see and understand who Jesus is. Whereas Bartimaeus can't see physically, but he has spiritual insight. He was aware of his physical blindness in a way that the disciples were not of their spiritual blindness. And Bartimaeus is sitting at the side of the road begging. He could hear the tramp of the crowd's feet as they walked along and could hear the chatter. And he discovers it's Jesus who's with them. He must have heard about Jesus and the wonderful things that he was saying and doing, and no doubt would have longed to meet him. And so calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is a royal title he uses and casts Jesus as the Lord's anointed, Israel's promised Messiah. Like David, Jesus was the shepherd king who cared for people as a shepherd cared for their flocks, ensuring their welfare and watching out for the wounded, the weak, and the lost. Bartimaeus is a beggar, but he doesn't ask for money, but for mercy. And mercy, we see in the Bible, is the unmerited goodness of God. Here was a man who in the society of his day had no status and very much dependent on others. People weren't interested in him, so why would Jesus be? And so he was told to be quiet. But he wasn't to be silenced and shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus hears his cries. And although his mind must have been preoccupied with the fate that awaited him in Jerusalem, ask the people to call him over. Jesus has time for this man, just like he did for the children we heard about last week, who too were seen as a nuisance. There's a little detail Mark gives us which is worth noting, for we are told in verse 50, Bartimaeus threw his cloak aside. This was a man who owned few possessions, but his cloak was one. It's what he spread on the ground to sit on, and onto which people passing would have dropped odd coins, and at night would have been wrapped around him to keep him warm. It was valuable to him, yet threw it aside to come to Jesus. Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's the same question, you'll remember, he put to James and John, but their answer was very different. We may think it's a strange question to put to a blind man, but Jesus wants him to name his need. We ourselves, when seeing people in need, assume we know what they want. We might be right, but it gives dignity to the person to ask. It's a lesson many mission and charities working in the developing world have been learning. For example, in giving food aid. But that can create a dependency. It's better to give education, tools, seed, or even animals so people can provide for themselves, enabling livelihood creation. Bartimaeus wanted to see. Jesus recognized this man's faith, for he had spiritual insight to see who he was. And Jesus said, "Go, your faith has healed you." And he received his sight. Can you imagine seeing for the first time? It would open up new possibilities and opportunities, for you would no longer be dependent on others. Jesus gave him permission to go. But Bartimaeus chose to follow Jesus along the road. Mark wants us, his readers, to get the point about blindness and sight. The disciples had physical sight, but had blind spots in understanding the kind of Messiah Jesus was to be, and were slow to see what being a disciple really meant. I wonder if you and I have blind spots when it comes to the whole business of being a disciple. Perhaps seeing our status is more important to us than we would really want to admit. Or maybe in putting limits on our love and service towards others. Or that we find it hard to sit lightly to our possessions and money. "What do you want me to do for you?" asked Jesus. How might you answer that question? There may be many things we might imagine we may ask for, but surely there's nothing better than this: to see God and know who he is and see his purpose for our lives. And this becomes a reality when, like Bartimaeus, we join Jesus on the road. Let us pray. Lord, as you opened the eyes of Bartimaeus, we pray that you'd open our eyes, that we may see you in all your glory and for who you are, and that we may join you in walking the journey of faith. And we ask it in his name. Amen.